All right, welcome everybody. This is Thoughts on Relationships with Tony and Melissa Tuck. I'm Tony and this is my wife Melissa. Glad you guys are here. Well, let's start with a word of prayer because that's always a good place to start. Because if we're going to ever figure out this relationship stuff, we got to talk to the one and connect with the one who made relationships, and that is God Himself. So let's ask Him for wisdom now. God, we do pray and ask in the name of Jesus that You would give all of us wisdom and more wisdom that we already have received, God, to do relationships like You've created them to be. You say in James 1:5 that if we lack wisdom, we just need to ask You, and You will generously give to us, God, no matter what. So I pray and ask, God, for that wisdom now, for me, for Melissa, for those that are here. And because, God, we know that relationships, there's a lot on the line. We know that's a big deal. We want to do them well. We want to do them right. We want to approach them in a way that honors You. We want to approach them with grace and forgiveness and love, God, but we can't do it on our own strength. We need Your help. So I pray today would be a good step in that right direction. In Your name, amen. Amen. Well, relationships are a big deal, and especially at college, it's on your heart and mind probably a lot of the time. I dated just a little bit in college. Melissa and I actually didn't meet and marry till after college. So there is hope if you graduate and aren't married or dating. Yes, exactly. Yay. It does happen. But while we were dating, God taught us a lot of things about, you know, relationships and some principles. And so we wanted to share a few of those with you. We definitely do not have the sum total of wisdom. And we'll just try to scratch the surface today and help you guys get started, maybe whet your appetite a little bit to trying to figure out how does God want us to do relationships. Like it says in our intro, there really is no formula, but there are principles. And I think that a lot of times in the Christian world, we do ourselves a disservice because we try to make it a formula. Well, if I do this and I do this and I do this, my friendships, my romantic relationships, my family relationships, they'll be all good. But they're not that simple. It's not a formula. But there are principles that God has given us. And we're going to try to look at some of those today. That's what we're going to do. Well, we're going to take turns teaching. I want us to start with the first section. We do have a handout. And we'll want to jump into it with you guys. I'll just give you a warning or an encouragement. There are several verses that we'll be looking at today. And they'll be on your handout. A lot of them will. Not most of them. We're going to ask you guys to volunteer to read those. So go ahead and be ready when that comes. And whenever we ask for someone to share, go ahead and do that. We want you guys to participate. Don't want it just to be us talking. We want you guys to engage. And obviously at the end, if there's enough time, and I'm pretty certain there will be, we'll do some Q&A as best as we can. So if you have any questions or think of any questions during this time, definitely feel free to ask those at the end. Again, we're not experts. But God has taught us a few things. Some things we learn the hard way. A lot of things we learn from our own mistakes. And some things we learn from others and definitely from God's Word and God's counsel. And so we'll feel free to share those with you guys. Or even if we can't answer them, we'll find somebody in the room maybe that can. So we wanted to start with friendships. And that's true of your friendships with your same gender as well as those with the opposite gender. And so we wanted to start there because the basis of any good dating relationship, you gotta be a good friend to start with. And so we wanted to go with there, look at some general principles that will apply in most all of your relationships. Because if we don't start there, because it's going to be a problem because it's kind of the basis or the foundation of a lot of what you'll build on top of that with other relationships. Sound good? First, but not least, we're going to jump into it here. The very first one, and we'll talk a little bit about this because it's a pretty big topic. In fact, we could probably teach a whole session on this. The first thing we want you guys to do in your relationships, in your friendships, and this, again, is true of relationships between your own gender and those from the opposite gender, is encourage each other in your roles. Encourage each other in your roles. I don't know if you've recognized this, and our society does a pretty good job of blurring the lines between gender roles, between male and female, but it's obviously clear, at least in my viewpoint, there's some things that are very specifically masculine and very specifically feminine. We need to do a better job at encouraging people in those. And so if you're friend with a girl and you see her being particularly feminine, encourage her. Allow her. Don't stop her. Don't stifle that, guys. And girls, vice versa with the guys. And even amongst your own gender, guys, if you see a dude being totally manly, give him props for it, right? Encourage him, because we need more of this. And the more that we blur the gender lines, the more dysfunctional relationships can get. Let's think of some examples, first of all. What are some things that are specifically masculine or feminine when it comes to roles? This is where you chime in.
Kitchen.
Guys, no, not kitchen, no. Leading. Guys, leading. God isn't, you know, Adam was the first, and then you look in Ephesians 5 when you're talking about specifically with husbands and wives, and I know you're not necessarily there yet, but leading, taking initiative, getting out there, setting the pace, not sitting on your hands, not being passive, not being lazy. That's so easy for us to guys. So girls or even guys, if you see some guy friends that are doing that, that are taking out steps, encourage them, help them. Push them in that. Give them a thumbs up. Because the more that happens, the more healthy their relationships, especially their romantic relationships, will be in the future. What's some other examples of gender roles? Again, we could probably do a whole session on this, but a couple others. See, here's the problem. We don't really know, right?
Supporting.
And submitting, yeah. Following or supporting. And that's a feminine role. And so, women... be encouraged in that. And girls, when you see your girlfriends doing that, support them in that. Encourage them in that. Really help them stir that up in them. Help them to see ways they can do that in all their relationships. Right? And guys, when you see your friends that are girls that are doing that, man, encourage them. And really help them and support them in that. Because that's so important. I can think of two other ones, just for example, and we'll move on. Guys, protecting. God has called us men to be protectors. And not all women want to be protected. And not all, you know, but protect those that are weak or young or children. Be protecting. And that could be something very simple. Walking one of your sisters in Christ to their car when it's late. And I'm not saying she may have a black belt. I don't know. But, you know, just doing things. Don't stifle that. If a guy offers to do that and he does it with pure motives, you know, or if a couple of guys say, hey, let's make sure you get safe to your car. Girls, don't refuse that. Say, you know, encourage them in that. Another one is nurturing for women. Women, if there's a nurturing instinct that's going on, or if you love working with kids or whatever, and you see those kind of nurturing kinds of things, or taking care of your friends, or coming to their need when if they have a need and it needs to be met, and really stepping up and being that nurturing, loving kind of gentle soul like God has created you to be. Man, encourage that. Guys, if you see girls doing that, man, really encourage them in that. And really show your appreciation for that. Girls, do that same thing with your girlfriends. So you guys kind of get the idea. We could, again, go on forever on this gender role things. And I encourage you to really seek out godly wisdom on what specific roles they're in. And to really start to live those out. And to practice those, even in non-dating and non-marriage kinds of situations. Because you can practice those roles. Next, accept everyone. This sounds a little generic, and you know, our society is all about tolerance and acceptance, right? So this one may not be as hard for us, because it's really talked about. But somebody read Romans 15:7, please. So your translation says welcome, right? Mine says accept, and I'm sure there's other words that are similar. But yeah, just embrace people. I think so often we exclude people, and we may not think about it. We may not realize that we're doing it, but a lot of times in friendship situations, for one reason or another, we exclude folks. And I don't know if you guys at your BCM or your campus ministry, every semester we have people say, well, your group's just a bunch of cliques. Or there's so many groups, tight-knit groups, you can't even get into those friendship groups. And we need to be like Christ and accept others and not be so self-focused with our small group that we don't allow others in and accept them. And there might be other reasons that we, you know, other prejudices. James chapter 2 talks about showing favoritism to certain kinds of people. And he says when you do that, you sin. You sin. So let that not be true of us. Have a welcoming accepting kind of thing, just like Christ has accepted all of us. I know that sounds kind of generic, but we needed to start there, right? Because that's the basis. You have to let somebody in for there to be even any kind of friendship, right? You have to let them in. You have to welcome them. You have to receive them. So accept everybody. Next one there, sincerely care. You know, today in our society, and maybe and especially true in our churches, there's a lot of people that just pretend to care. And there's a lot of people who say that they care with their words, but their actions don't back it up. Again, that's another James chapter 2 kind of thing. Maybe we should read that to understand that. But man, sincerely and honestly care for friends. And that means going out of your way. That means maybe you wanted to do something else, but you're going to put that on hold or not do that at all because you're going to take care of your friend. Man, if you can do these things, even beyond, even before you even think about romantic relationships, if you can do this with your real friends, it's going to go a long way. And it's going to help build a strong foundation to becoming like Christ. And that's going to have an effect on all your relationships in the future. So sincerely care. Somebody read Philippians 2, 4 through 8, please.
Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as being to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
So this verse says we need to look out for other people's interests. And it goes on to say we need to follow Christ's example. If we're going to have healthy friendships and ultimately healthy other kinds of relationships, including romantic ones, we have to be self-sacrificial. We have to look out for others. We can't just be in it for our own. And sometimes it takes some self-awareness because we may not be aware that we're looking after our own interests more than we think that we are. So have that awareness. Try to purposefully take on Christ's character here and be self-sacrificial and to put others ahead of yourself. And if you can learn to do that now, that'll pay awesome dividends, not just in your friendships and your family relationships, but also to your romantic relationships in the future. Somebody do Galatians 6:2, please.
Carry each other's burdens, and this way we'll fulfill the law.
Help each other out. Carry each other's burdens. And that could be everything from sitting with someone, to praying with someone, to actually helping somebody out financially, to coming alongside them, help work, you know, do some project that they have doing. It could run the gambit of things. Everything from emotional, or gamut of things. Everything from emotional needs, to physical needs, to any other kinds of needs. Be there for people. Carry the burdens. And if you can learn to serve in this way, man, God will really bless that. And your relationships will be more than you ever thought they could be. But it starts with you being self-sacrificial and sincerely caring. Next one, be faithful. That just means you're consistent. It means that no matter what, you're there. We live in a pretty flaky society, don't we? People are there one minute, the next. Unfortunately, in our family situations, faithfulness is not a common thing in our families. People are gone. People are divorced. People leave. We can't count on people. And that really breaks down relationships like God created them to be. So if we can learn to be faithful and consistent no matter what, no matter if the emotions are low or high or anywhere in between, if we can learn to be consistent and be there and always there and loyal, maybe loyalty is a better word here. If we can learn to be loyal, that man, God will use your relationships in awesome ways. Somebody read Proverbs 17:17.
A friend loved at all times, a brother is one who ever sees.
Yeah, a friend loves how often? All the time. It's not just an on-again, off-again kind of thing. So in your friendships right now, with your guy friends, guys, with your girlfriends, girls, and even, you know, in some ways in across or those other friendships. Man, be loyal, be faithful, be consistent. Don't be the one that flakes out. Don't be the one that steps out. Don't be the one that they can't count on. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be consistent. Next one. be there for them. This is kind of goes along with being faithful, but kind of gives a little bit a different spin. Be available, maybe, is another way to say it. Be available. When there's a need, don't be afraid to meet it. If they're struggling, don't be afraid to be the one to help them out. Somebody read Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, please.
Children of men, said, good people, good people.
It says, be there for people. How many people are in your life right now that maybe you probably don't even know of that are lonely, that are struggling, and they just wish somebody would help come alongside of them? Just to be there for them, just to help them out, just to help pick them up. Man, be that kind of friend. Be that kind of friend, and God will use that in awesome ways. Good example there. Last but not least, and this is kind of a funny one, but keep your mouth shut. And obviously what we're talking about here is realize your words can be very damaging. James chapter 3. We're studying James at OSU's BCM in our upperclassmen studies, so that's why all this is coming to my mind. But man, your tongue has so much power to do so many destructive things and so many beautiful and healing things. So use it for good. Use it for good. Here's a couple of verses that talk about that, that kind of warn about that. Proverbs 16:28. Who's got that one?
A full man's soul strives and wishes separate chief friends.
Yeah, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends, is what it says in the NIV. If you're gossiping, if you're tearing people down with your words in your friendships, and this is so common, unfortunately, even in Christian circles, words can really destroy. So be careful. Careful, because it can separate close friends. And that's the whole opposite of what relationships are about. Relationships are about coming together, right? And this says, man, this can separate things. The way you use your words, if you're gossiping, it can separate you. It can tear friendships apart. And if you can learn to control your words right now, God will help that in all your relationships, especially your friendships. So learn to control your tongue. Another verse is Proverbs 17:9.
He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends.
Just talking about, you know, if somebody tells you something in confidence and you don't share it, you know, if they share a secret with you or share something personal about to you, confide in you, man, if you keep that quiet, that's you showing love to that person. But if you share it, even in, quote, prayer request kinds of ways, if you're gossiping, if you're carrying something on, if you share it with somebody and it gets back to them, man, that can destroy trust. And trust is such a key thing in any relationship. You want to build trust. You want to be trustworthy. And so, especially when it comes to being confided in, don't be the one that goes on and shares it, but keep it to yourself if they confide into you. Any questions about being a godly friend? I'm just saying, if you can get this friendship thing down, if you can learn to excel in that, God will use it to multiply in so many other relationships in your life. Think of your questions and we can tell them later. I'm going to pass this mic over to Melissa and she's going to teach our next.
All right, we're going to look at cautions for male and female friendships. I heard it said once that a guy and a girl cannot really be just friends. Usually one is attracted to the other. And I think that's a good general statement. I think I've only had one friend in my life, and I did have a crush on him at first, and then eventually he was like 4 or 5 years older than me, and eventually it turned into a brother and sister relationship. But in all my years, that's pretty much the only relationship that's been like that. So we really do have to be careful in friendships between guys and girls. So first we need to guard each other's hearts and emotions, and then add on to that and eyes. Girls, we struggle a lot. Our heart gets ahead of where it should be. we struggle kind of in our thoughts, right? And we have these fantasies because we meet a guy and he's cute and we think, oh, you know, what if we started dating? And then what if we got married? And pretty soon we've imagined the wedding and how many kids we're going to have. And we just get really carried away and we just found out the guy's name, you know? And so we have to be careful in guarding our own heart. But guys, there are things that you can do to help your sisters in not leading them on and being careful in what you say. And allude to the time you spend with them. You know, you just kind of get, you need to know those kind of things. The eyes part, guys struggle with visually. And girls, we totally underestimate how much they struggle with this. And my heart breaks for you guys. I just want to say that. You, things are thrown at you everywhere. In the line at the grocery store, commercials on TV, you don't choose it. And that's automatically where your eyes go. And so you guys have a huge struggle in being pure in that area. And so girls, as sisters in Christ, we need to help them with that. And modesty, I know you hear that phrase, it's a serious thing. We need to be careful about what we wear and how we dress and how we stand or lean over or don't. And just be very aware of that to help our brothers in their struggle for purity. So as you guys get to know male and female, help each other in our battles, okay? Next, avoid late-night conversations, one-on-one or even in groups. I was very naive when I came into college, and I had many of these. And you just end up saying more than you should, and things, I don't know, just avoid late-night conversations. And I think even when you're dating, a lot of your DTR, defining the relationship, conversations should take place in the daylight. Things are different in the light, and honestly, the Bible talks a lot about that, you know, light versus dark. And so in the darkness, it's just easier to get kind of carried away. So avoid late-night conversations. Don't be as open with the opposite gender as you are with your own. Girls, we will never fully understand guys' struggle visually. And I'm married, and there are many times I have to take Tony's word for it because I'm not wired that way at all. And so you guys need to have accountability with guys, and you need to share things with guys. Do not share them with your sisters. There are little things that you can to help us understand you, but you be open with guys only. And girls, the same thing. Our struggles are completely different as well. And girls, I think we may struggle a little more with this because we feel like in order to capture a guy, we need to lay everything out. And he needs to know everything about us. And no, the mystery of a woman, there's something about women's mystery that is attractive to guys. And so girls, save those deep conversations with girls. Also, guys don't talk like we do. And I often hear when girls start dating, they're like, he just won't tell me anything and he doesn't talk to me. They're not wired like that. And that's a really good thing. If you have a guy that's really, you know, talkative and feely and stuff, I don't know. Anyway, you want them to be masculine. That's a masculine trait. Guys, that's not an excuse to just say yes, no, whatever. I mean, you need to try to really be sincere in your conversations. But it's ultimately a good thing. Lastly, it's so easy to build emotional and spiritual bonds that are not healthy. And a lot of those take place with the late night conversations or being more open with each other than you should. Girls, we get really emotionally involved very quickly. And even if there's not a relationship there, not a dating relationship, we can end up getting hurt because we've built these emotional bonds and spiritual ones too. Co-ed Bible studies, you know, you kind of need to be careful how you split up and stuff because if a guy, and I think it happens with worship leaders, guys that play guitars that lead worship, yeah, girls have crushes, or drummers, pretty much anyone that's up there. So, I mean, you can have these spiritual bonds that are ahead of where you should be. So, again, just guard those. And remember, even in dating, too, up to a certain point, that person is not guaranteed to be your spouse. So you are interacting with someone else's spouse. Does that make sense? It kind of helped me, you know, whenever I would remember that. You know, if I care for my sister in Christ, I want to care well for her husband, whoever she may be. Does that make sense? All right.
One thing I'll add to that about caution between guy and girl friendships, One thing I would add to that, and just because I am a guy, so I can speak to guys from my own experience, is guys, have a little self-awareness. We're so bad at being unaware of how we come across to women, or what they think of us, or maybe what we're communicating to them, and we don't know what they're communicating. We are so much boneheads, you know? We're so unaware. And girls, the way they're wired, God naturally, they tend to be a little bit more self-aware than guys are. So guys, talk to some other guy friends, or maybe a trusted sister in Christ, or maybe even your biological sister or mom or somebody that, you know, you can talk to about these kinds of things without crossing, you know, any lines. But say, help me to figure out, you know, what I'm, you know, where I'm not aware when it comes to this guy-girl dynamic. Am I too flirty, or am I, you know, am I coming on to girls and I realize, don't realize that I am? And just so, there's so many things that guys are just so unaware, or, you know, maybe the way I come across to girls is not like the way I think I am. So guys, practice some self-awareness, and usually that means talking to some trusted friends, usually guys, specifically guys, about maybe how you're coming across, or maybe some of the things that you're not, you know, you're just not familiar with, you know, how the, those things in that dynamic work. So I can just say that from a lot of mistakes that I made. I made a lot of mistakes because I just didn't understand this dynamic that we're talking about here when it comes to just having healthy guy and girl friendships. I just didn't practice it very well. And so I wish somebody would have sat me down and said, Tony, when you do this, this is what girls think when you do this. Or, you know, or whenever they say this and you respond this way, this is what's going on. I just was not aware of that. I was just totally unaware. So practice some awareness. All right, let's move on to the next section, section 3. Principles for dating. And specifically, we tie this and connect this with a book that we read while we were dating called Boy Meets Girl. You know, this is by Joshua Harris. And again, this is not the end-all book on dating. I don't advocate it. I think it's a good book. But there are tons of other books. In fact, Melissa and I end up reading 3 or 4 books while we were dating. That God really, we took different things from those books. But this is the one that God really spoke to us very clearly. It's where we were at in our relationship and where we really took a lot of practical things. And one thing I love about this book that I think that it sets itself apart from other books is that the first thing that Josh Harris says is that relationships are not a formula. And that really spoke to me. He says, you come from different backgrounds. You have different situations. We can't just say, if you're going to be a good Christian and you're going to date, follow these steps, 1, 2, 3, 4. He says that's not the case. But he says there are principles. There are some things we need to learn from God and put into place, all right? And everything else, God gives us some freedom in. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at a few of these. Yes.
But I like at the beginning, he kind of, it's Adam walking with a granddaughter, and she says, tell me again the story of how you and grandma met. And the point is, everyone's love story is different. So yes, we can gain information from each other and principles and tools and stuff like that, but everybody's love story is different. Mm-hmm. And so don't feel like if yours doesn't look like so-and-so's, then you're not as spiritual or it's doomed to failure or whatever. Everybody's story is different, so remember that.
And there are definitely some principles, you know, that we need to adhere to. We're going to talk about a few of these today, and they're definitely, the scripture is riddled with them when it comes to just relationships in general, but we're going to talk specifically about dating. And this is some of the things we picked up from this book that really challenged us and hopefully will challenge you. Number one, the goal of dating is not to get married. That was a big eye-opener for us. And people still struggle with that. And I tell people that a lot, and I meet a lot with one-on-one guys. And when they're dating, I tell them this. And the whole point is, dating is a situation where you see if you should be married or not. And here, do what?
If you should marry that person
or not. And here's the deal, and this is where our society really kind of really misleads us. If the answer is no, it's still a successful dating relationship. If after you've been dating a certain period of time, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, who knows how long, and you realize that you are not a good, wise choice for one another. There's some things, there's some significant issues that would, you know, keep you from being a good fit or a good, wise choice for one another, and you call it quits, that's okay. That's success. It doesn't mean you're a failure. And I think, unfortunately, in our society, and maybe even specifically our Christian culture, they think if you've been dating for 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 6 months or more, then okay, you should be married. There's this social pressure and this pressure we put on ourselves, and we're thinking we have to be married. And I just want you to take the pressure off yourself. And I know that, you know, most of you probably want to be married, but don't end up in a bad relationship going into marriage when you could have a wise, better fit, a better choice. So that sometimes that means calling it quits after you've been dating a while. And that is good and that's okay. You've made a wise choice and God is still honored by that. You haven't failed.
Okay, we're not saying date just to date. You need to be clear. Guys, this is an opportunity for you to lead and define the relationship. Because if you know that you're not going to marry the person that you're with and you keep on dating them, that's cruel, right? If you know, you need to say something and get out of that relationship. So we're not saying, you know, date just to date or whatever. So
date with a purpose, and that's the whole point of this.
Yeah.
We can do your questions at the end.
Okay.
Is that all right?
All right. I'm going to be reading from Boy Meets Girl on these points, too. At the beginning of a courtship, a man and a woman don't know if they should get married. They need to get to know each other, observe each other's character, and find out how they relate as a couple. This is what it means to grow closer. But the fact that the future is unknown should also motivate them to treat each other with the kind of integrity that will allow them to look back on their courtship without regret, regardless of the outcome.
So again, we just want to set the tone there and really kind of relieve the pressure. I think so many times we go into these dating relationships thinking, okay, marriage is the final goal. It is the outcome. And if we don't get there, we've messed up, we've blown it, we've failed. And that's not the case. In fact, God can oftentimes use those dating relationships that don't end up in marriage to teach you and them a lot about themselves and about the kind of person they would better relate with. God can use it in mighty ways, and He did that in some of my dating relationships before I met Melissa and ended up dating and marrying her. So they're not failures if you don't get married. So just let's put that on the table, all right? And I think, unfortunately, our society does us a disservice for kind of implying that. Next one, be able to say 2 Corinthians 1:12. We'll quote that for you here in a second. Be able to say this, and this is what this verse says.
2 Corinthians 1:12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace.
You want to be able to say during your relationship, maybe after your relationship ends, or maybe if your relationship moves into marriage, to be able to say these words that Paul said to this church. To be able to say, we conducted ourselves in a way that honored God. We did things in such a way that did not tear down the other person in the relationship. There's so many ways that this could be applied. But be able to have a clear conscience. And again, I'm not saying you're not going to make mistakes. We made dozens of them in our dating relationships. But I'm saying constantly be seeking God to see that you know, at any point during a relationship, whether during it or after it or moving on into marriage, that you were conducting yourselves in a way that was honorable, in a way that pleased God. Man, if you can have that be your mantra going into a dating relationship, God can do some really cool things with that. Number three. Don't rush. Don't rush. Oh, gosh. I see this happen a lot in relationships. And I'm not saying date somebody for 3 years and be engaged for 2. I'm not going that far at all. And if that's your case, I'm not condemning it. But I'm saying, in fact, you're modeling this. But I'm saying don't go too fast. Don't get emotionally involved so quickly that the next logical step after dating a month or two is probably marriage and or sex, or hopefully sex within marriage. Don't try to make it super fast or to speed it up. Enjoy it. Pace yourself. Let God, because there's a couple of reasons for this. Number one, because you need to guard your heart. You know, you need not to get out there because you don't know for sure what the outcome of this relationship might be. But another one is, you want to get to know this person. And you're not going to really get to know them in just a couple of months' time. you really aren't. You know, spend some time to really get to know them. See them in a variety of settings. See them with their family. See them with their friends. See them in the winter time. See them in the spring and the summer. Take some time to really see how life is before you move on to the next step. Does that make sense? So don't try to rush it. Don't try to just do a microwave kind of thing. Think of it more of a crock pot. You know, let's let this thing cook and develop over a long period of time, not just ding and we're ready, let's go. You know, take your time, pace yourself. And God will really do some cool stuff from that.
Enjoy it. Don't rush. Don't despise or hurry the in-between time of courtship, even though you often feel the tension. Instead, treasure the season. Balancing the needs to grow and to guard during courtship is a necessary and fulfilling part of making the journey toward marriage wisely and with holiness and sincerity.
One thing you have to realize that in your dating and moving on into, you know, more of a engagement time, you're building a foundation potentially for a marriage. And so what kind of foundation are you building on? Have you ever seen these guys building these places and they go up and they throw up a foundation, put up some walls, and you know, you could go with just a regular hammer and break the foundation and the whole place is going to fall down. That's what you're doing when you're rushing in your dating relationship. You're making a faulty foundation, a loose foundation. And that's nothing to build on. You want to have a firm foundation. And that takes time. And these buildings, you know, like, you know, these tall high rises, you know, they just build the big tower in downtown Oklahoma City. What's it, the Devitt Tower? Is that it?
Yeah.
Man, they probably spent several months just on the underground stuff, didn't they? Before they could put it up high. And that's a good example or a good parable for us. Take some time to really develop this if we ever want to see something grow awesome out of it. Okay? Maintain tension by guarding your heart. Again, we kind of talked about that previously, but this is what it says in this particular context.
You could say that in courtship, we're walking across the high wire stretched between friendship and marriage. The two priorities of growing and guarding are like the two ends of our balancing pole. We need to hold our pole in the middle for success. If we're too guarded, we won't move forward in the relationship. If we grow too fast, we risk emotional injury or unwise choices later on. There's a tension you want to maintain. Just remember that it's a good tension. If God leads you into marriage, you won't need to guard your hearts. You'll belong to each other completely. And believe me, you'll cherish the memories of your courtship walk across the high wire as an exciting, one-of-a-kind time in your relationship. It's very true.
Yeah. Maintain that tension. And a lot of times we think of that tension in a bad or negative way. And there's this weird tension in this dating time, in this courting time. Learn to appreciate that tension and let God use it in ways that, you know, you didn't think He even could. All right? Next one. We kind of already have alluded to this one, but have accountability with the same gender, especially in regards to romantic relationships or sexual purity, things like that. Don't try to share, you know, those kinds of things with your dating person. Don't try to confide in them and help them keep you accountable when it comes to these kinds of issues. That needs to be done with your same gender.
One couple I know wound up in sexual sin as a result of their extended times of prayer in his car. Others use the facade of talking about spiritual things to share very private details about themselves prematurely. Although there's a place for confessing areas of sin to each other and asking for accountability, this should never be of a sexual nature. Our primary source of accountability should be with members of the same sex.
It seems like a no-brainer, but I just think a lot of times we think, oh, we're so close and she's such a godly woman or he's such a godly guy. They can handle this if I share this with them. They can help me with it. Don't fall into that temptation. Don't believe those lies. Because there can be some bad stuff potentially come from that. You don't want to gamble with it, all right? Next one is keep God first. Duh, right? We'll talk about what that means, but let's hear what they say, what Joshua Harris says in this one.
I like what he says here because I feel like sometimes, yes, keep God first is a great spiritual answer, but what does that really mean? You know, like, how do you really do that? So Joshua Harris says, another part of guarding our hearts in fellowship involves making sure we're not trying to take God's place in each other's lives. If you're beginning to look to each other as your main source of comfort, encouragement, and courage, something is wrong. Remind each other to find your soul satisfaction in God alone.
And that's what it means to keep God first. When you start looking for things in that other person that you should be receiving from God. Does that make sense?
Girls, that's value and worth.
Yeah.
And that kind of goes back to the fall as well. But Eve was brought directly into relationship with Adam. She never knew life without Adam. And so as women, we are very much geared relationally. And that's why we tend to find our worth and value in men. And we want those relationships to define us. Men, Adam was by himself, and God immediately put him to work. And so guys tend to find their worth and value by what they do.
Yeah.
And
their
so it's
purpose.
Important. Yeah. And so we just have to strive to find those things from God and not from each other.
Yeah. We can try to find God's purpose and meaning, those kinds of things. We can accidentally put that on the girl instead of putting it with God where it belongs. Next one, this is an important one. I think we actually read another book that this one really spoke very clearly on, but match, don't outpace. And this one is so hard, and I think sometimes we're so unaware of it, but match, don't outpace. You want to have the same pace. What will happen oftentimes, and it goes both ways, and I can try to say it's primarily girls or primarily guys, but really it's both. A couple is dating, and emotionally, one of them might be like right here, but the other one is only about right here. And that just causes a lot of conflict and misunderstanding and potential, you know, situations that you don't want to. You want to be on the same page. You want to be on the same page emotionally. For instance, and this is just one example, and there's dozens of other things, but like saying the words, I love you, you know, someone may want to say it at a certain point and someone may not want to say it till another point. And so, you know, one standard is here, one standard is here. That difference can just be, it can be problematic. It can be hard. It can be difficult. And so you want to be on the same page. And the way you be that you can stay on the same page, that you can match and not outpace, is by lots of communication. We're talking a lot about DTRs, right? We've heard those, you know, heard that term a lot. Define the relationship. That's not just for the beginning, guys and gals. It's for at different points during the relationship so that you can stay evenly out. And that way one of you is not way out here and the other of you is way back here, because that can cause so much, you know, situations that you don't want to be in. Next, speaking and listening. Again, this goes with the communication issue. It's so important. Let's listen to what Joshua Harris says about it.
Taking your time in your courtship is wise, but don't assume that a long courtship means that you're communicating well. You have to be intentional about it. Communication doesn't just happen. It's something we have to plan for and work at. We men should assume the responsibility of initiating meaningful communication in our relationships. Don't just plan activities, plan conversations. Before you get together, think about some of the questions you'd like to ask her. What do you want to discover? Be curious.
Guys, this is where you can really step out in some of your roles as a male. And that's, you know, to initiate these kinds of conversations, to make sure that you are communicating well. And again, just like you said there, just because you've been dating a significant amount of time does not necessarily mean that you've communicated well, that you're on the same page, that you have a very clear understanding about the other person. You have to be intentional about your communication. And guys, especially, don't be afraid to be the one that takes the initiative to, you know, bringing up these conversations. And girls, that doesn't mean you can't, but guys, you should be the pace setters. You should be the ones that you're the ones that are bringing up most often, you know? That way you can initiate and lead in that way. Does that make sense? Oh, this is another big one. Involve others. Involve others. You guys have heard the phrase, love is blind, right? It's so true. When you get caught up and those emotions get stirring, you can become so blind, so unaware of some potential red flags in your relationship. You might be crossing some boundaries, or there might be some other things. Or you might be going too far emotionally or physically or in other ways. And you might not even know it because you're so swept up in the emotions. So it's so important for you as a couple to have others to speak into your relationship. A couple of ideas. Do we have them on here? Okay, here's some reasons why. It reminds you of reality. It provides protection. and it provides accountability. And so, guys, have some trusted guy friends who say, hey, what do you think about my relationship with this girl? How do you think it's going? You've seen us, and hopefully it's a close friend of yours. You've seen me around. Is there any red flags? Is there anything that I should be aware of? Is there anything that's going on that maybe, that I need to be, I need to address? Girls, have some friends in your life to say, and again, not every counsel is going to, you need to have more than one, because one may say something and you have another one says something. But if you have multiple people, there's going to be a consensus, right? And so have mentors, have good friends, have family, and if you can, have people that know the both of you. Maybe they knew both of you independently. Talk to them and say, hey, you know, what is your insight, or what are you seeing with our relationship? You know, do you see some things that you're encouraged by? Are there some green flags, you know, or there's some red flags, some things that could be dangerous, or some situations? So important to involve others. We ended up involving a lot of people just because we needed that. We needed that accountability. We needed that wisdom. We needed that insight. And God used it in great ways in our relationship.
I think one of the unique things about our story is our entire relationship has been in front of college students. Because Tony was on staff at the BCM in Ada and Seminole, and I was on staff at OSU, and so we lived our relationship in front of each other's students, and we've been doing college ministry together our whole marriage as well. And so even that, I think, is a unique way of involving others.
Yeah, it kind of provided us some accountability because we have influence in these people's mm-hmm. lives. And you do too. Regardless if you're a campus minister or what, you have influence in others' lives. So living your life in front of them, God's really going to use that, and you want to be a good example. Last but not least, and again, I say this with grace, and I'll mention forgiveness here in a minute, but no sex, no excuses. It's so easy to justify this. Listen to this statement here.
Part of the motivation we need in order to hold out for the pleasure of pure sex is a sober acknowledgement that God is serious about punishing sin.
I just think we measure ourselves by so many other standards besides God's. And I'm not saying we were perfect in this, but I'm saying God's standard is here. And regardless of what we did or what your friends have done or what others have done, God's standard remains the same. So this is the standard you look to. You don't try to measure yourself up by any other example. Go to His standard, His Word. And I know that we make mistakes. I know you may have already made mistakes, but look to God to forgive you of that and to move out of that before you go any further in your relationship. That may mean putting your relationship on pause. That means you may have to get many accountability partners on each side to help you with this. But I think the stigma or the lie out there is that once you go there, you can't go back. That's a lie. You can go back. So if you went that far, you can come back to God's standard of purity in your dating relationship. You can come back, I promise you. And so don't let that be a lie. But don't, and especially if you're entering into a new relationship, don't let this even be on the table. And again, this is much bigger than a very narrow definition of sexual intimacy. It's much broader than that. Those physical pleasures are intended for a faithful, committed relationship before God in marriage. It is, because that's when it's going to be its best. That's when you can really open yourself up and be vulnerable and experience those kinds of pleasures in a way that God intended, because there's less chance for hurt. There's less chance for, okay, we've experienced this emotional, physical, even spiritual intimacy with each other. Now we're gone. Now we're separated. Because that's the potential outside of marriage for so many very... God created this for a very specific purpose, and it's found its best home in marriage. And I know, you got to forgive yourself, you got to move on, but definitely let this be God. Let God's standard be your standard in dating, and don't try to measure it up by any other standard. And don't take small steps that way. Be aware of that. And one thing Melissa and I did is we had, a list of physical purity things and even emotional purity things that we didn't want, boundaries that we didn't want to cross. And so we vocalized that. We talked about them, and we had friends keep us accountable to those things. And that helped a lot. even though it wasn't easy. I can tell you that.
Okay, one last section. I'll be quick. But get your Bibles out. You need verses read. That way we can have time for questions. All right, moving on to when you get hurt, because it hurts. In friendships, you get hurt if a dating relationship doesn't end in marriage, and you get hurt in marriage. You get hurt by family members. We all get hurt. So let's talk about, you know, just kind of real quickly. And again, this is kind of specifically in dating. First, acknowledge and mourn the hurt. Acknowledge and mourn the hurt. Will someone read Matthew 5, 4? Yes. But this was a concept that Tony and I learned in our first year of marriage. We went to a marriage
seminar.
Yes, seminar retreat thing. And it's really the first time, you know, that I heard about it. But you need to acknowledge it and mourn it. Because a lot of times we want to pretend it's not there. We don't know how to work through it. And part of that, on the flip side, is asking for enough forgiveness. If I hurt Tony and I just come up and like, oh, I'm sorry, and it was a bigger hurt than that, my little flippant I'm sorry is not going to do very much. I need to acknowledge how much I hurt him and ask for enough forgiveness. So mourn the hurt. Feel it. Cry about it. However you need to express it, mourn that hurt.
Let me give you an example, a parable here. If you ever got a wound or you've been cut, you know, on your arm or your body somewhere, if you keep picking at the scab and you keep messing with it and you never really let it heal properly, it's going to continue to hurt. It's going to continue to make you sick and get worse, right? It's the same way with emotional wounds. Mm-hmm. Mourning is the way we let them heal. When we acknowledge it properly and we properly mourn it, that's how those emotional wounds mm-hmm. are healed. And again, it may take a long time. You know, someone who does open heart surgery, they don't heal overnight. It takes a long process for them to get back. And so it's the same way with some these deep emotional wounds. We need to properly mourn it and let it take the time to do it.
Mm-hmm. Next, talk to the person who hurt you if you have the opportunity. Talk to the person who hurt you. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, please.
So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift.
Reconciliation. And sometimes you don't have the opportunity to be reconciled with that person. God just asks that you're willing to be. That's a big part, is just willing to be reconciled to them. But if you have something between someone else, it's going to come between you and your relationship with God. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I love this verse. Part of it is because he doesn't say, don't be angry, right? So anger in and of itself can be a healthy emotional response. In your anger, do not sin, right? And don't give the devil a foothold. So yes, it's okay to be angry and hurt, but you need to express that in healthy ways and move on. And how you move on is the next one. Forgive them. Easier said than done, but it is a command from God. So forgive them. Ephesians 4:32.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you.
I think that's a good point. Whenever we remember what Jesus and what God forgave us for, I think it would help us forgive other people. Mark 11:25.
And in Europe and yet stand praying here. And yet have
And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So God forgiving us hinges on us forgiving other people. So that's kind of where it falls into that command. Matthew 6, 14 and 15.
Where you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Big words, huh? So again, similar to the Mark 11 one. So forgiveness is a big deal. And if you're struggling with that, talk to someone that you trust. Whether it's a person that's discipling you, a mentor, parents, if they're, you know, good, godly parents, friends, get help, because forgiveness is a huge thing.
If you don't forgive, it'll eat you up. It'll hurt you, even though you want the other person to be hurt. it will actually end up hurting you more. So, and again, forgiveness isn't easy, but it's something you need to let God deal with you and help you to forgive. And sometimes it's even forgiving yourself. But go through that process no matter what it takes, because otherwise it can be a lifelong issue. And you don't want that to happen. So.
Mm-hmm. And then after you forgive them comes the next one. Love them. Love them. Proverbs 10:12.
Hatred starts out strife, but love covers all sins.
Mm-hmm. Hatred stirs up dissensions in IV, but love covers over all wrongs. It'll be hard. It will be hard. But again, they're your brother or sister in Christ, and with God, you can do that. Next, be gentle. Be gentle. Proverbs 15:1.
A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
This is one of my favorite verses. It applies across the board, right? Be gentle in your answer. All right, and in how you treat them and what you say. Next, again, coming from the first part, keep your mouth shut. We can do a lot of damage by telling everyone every little detail of what happened. It is fine if you have one or two close friends that you tell everything to, because we need to get that out, but it does not need to go any farther than them. You will damage that person's character. So, Proverbs 17:9.
He had heard a transgression of his love, but he had peace and honor over his very friends.
Yep. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And then lastly, be at peace. Romans 12:18.
If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men.
I love that. But as far as it depends on you, again, that's that willingness to be reconciled. But sometimes there's nothing you can do to be at peace in that relationship. And I don't think be at peace means be besties again. I think, like, if a couple breaks up, there are boundaries put in place that haven't been there for a while. And you need to respect those, or else, again, those emotional and spiritual bonds will start right back up. And you're going to end up carrying the relationship on, and that just does a lot of damage. Been there, done that.
Yeah. And they may not want to reconcile. They may not want to be at peace, but you try on your end to do that, and God will do that, and He'll set you free from your issues. We actually want to go ahead and let you guys go, so you can go ahead and eat. But if you do have specific questions and you want to ask, you can actually stay, and we can do more of a Q&A forum. So if you want to stay, you're free, but we also want to give you this time for you to go. And then we'll answer any questions, hopefully, that you might have.